Once again, Heavenly Father, we are here, and we want to say thank you for this time on your special day where we can just come together and study. I pray for those that are listening in. I pray for those that will come in, and that this lesson will be a one that will nourish and encourage our souls to trust you more. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, so welcome to the Inspirited Network's Class D. And Brian is going to be covering the lesson on the origins of evil, part two.
All right. Thank you, Brother John Spellman. We thank you for that. And looking at the origin of evil and asking the question, is God responsible for creating a devil? We have discovered thus far that there was no sin found in God, but sin was found in the one called Lucifer. Lucifer was once an high angel in heaven, and he had an exalted position, but was not satisfied, was not happy, was not content. In fact, he had a problem with God, particularly a problem with Jesus, and he wanted to be like the Most High, and so therefore caused a rebellion, and he found himself on the outside of the gates of heaven, and having his name changed from Lucifer to Satan. You'll find all these things that he is the originator of blasphemy, the originator of sin. Iniquity was found in his heart. He's the originator of murder and rebellion. And now he has moved his headquarters to the earth. And since Adam and Eve sinned, they gave up their rulership, their dominion that God gave them. And now Satan has authority until Christ came. So now we're going to pick up, and the next question that we're looking at is, was eating a piece of fruit such a bad thing? Why were Adam and Eve removed from the garden? You know, people always say that, oh, this was like such a simple thing. Why did God kick them out for this? But in God's eye, true love is based on obedience, based on respect for his word. And when we decide to go against his word and disrespect him and dishonor him, we are not showing true love. And love was the issue. Are we in love with God enough that we'll keep his commandments? The Bible says this, according to James chapter 4, verse 17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. 1 John 3, verse 4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. And 1 John 3, 8 goes on to say, he that committed sin is of the devil. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now let us, unless he put his forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So he drove out the man and placed him at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword was turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That's recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 and 24. You know, any time that we reject the word of God, we are sinning. It's funny. If you tell your child, don't touch the stove, it's hot, you're happy if he or she listens, and you're upset if he or she doesn't listen. I don't care how, to what degree. Obedience shows they love and respect you. Disobedience lies in nothing but destruction and disrespect. So God is saying, if you couldn't trust me in this small thing, you can't trust me in the major issues in life. Sin comes in under small things. And it's dangerous, it spreads, it's cancerous in its own way, it's contagious. See, it was open rebellion for them to do this. And it made God's law and authority seem as something little and unworthy. By rejecting one of God's commands, Adam and Eve had allied themselves with Satan, and they had become God's enemy, and it brought separation. No little sin exists in God's eyes. Sin is sin. So we don't want anything to separate us. This is why we have Jesus who comes back and reconciles or builds a bridge back between God and man, so the separation can be taken away. Number 10, the question is, what amazing facts does the Bible reveal regarding Satan's method to hurt, deceive, discourage, and destroy people? The answer says that Satan will use every conceivable approach to deceive and destroy people. His demons will appear as an angel of light or even act as righteous men and come as clergymen. Satan will appear as a glorious angel and act as if he's a benefactor of man and wants to bless the race. And the Bible says that he's even able to have power to deceive people where he can call down fire from heaven. That's found in Revelation chapter 13. He said that he will impersonate Christ, but if you have been warned, so don't fall for it. When Jesus comes, every eye will see him, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, and he will remain in the clouds and not even touch the earth. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. I'm going to give you just a few things that Satan does, according to the Bible. He not only deceives, but he uses scripture against us and misquotes it. You find that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and also in Luke chapter 4 as well, where he uses certain verses to get Jesus to jump off the edge of the ledge and call upon God's angel to be presumptuous, and God doesn't ask us to do that. He's a deceiver. He persecutes, according to Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 13. In fact, even at the very end, he goes back to deception, which you find in chapter 20 of Revelation. This is what he lives for. He's an accuser. He's a slanderer. He brings false accusations against us people. He's a murderer by nature. This is found in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and John chapter 8, 44, which says that he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. His desire is to make war against God's saints, which is Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. He was to imprison you, lock you, keep you in sin, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. He's a deceiver and liar, and he's literally the deceiver's point. Yes, go ahead. All right. Good afternoon. What's the question?
I don't think there was a question yet. Someone was just calling in through Skype.
Okay, no problem. Well, good to have you aboard. We're reading and studying about, if God is responsible for creating evil, did he create a devil? We're finding so far that God is not responsible for the devil being created, that sin is found in the devil, and what God is doing is giving us the remedy for evil. And part of us understanding how to have the remedy and trusting in Christ is knowing what to look out for from the enemy. We know that he brings disease and he afflicts people, according to the book of Job, chapter 2, verse 7. He traps and ensnares, according to 2 Timothy 2:26 and 1 Peter 5:8, which says that your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is not your friend. He binds and props betrayal, Luke 13, verse 16, and John 13, 2, and verse 21. He possesses and hinders. All those stories about demon possession, that's Satan, that's never a good thing. You can study this in Luke chapter 22, 3 to 5. And if you just read Luke 8, you see how much Jesus has to work against the works of the devil. He appears as an angel of light to deceive people, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. And he even, as we said before, he will appear to call down fire from heaven to deceive folks. And that is in chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 13. So Satan is, the Bible says, that he works with all manner of wonder and deceivableness in order to bring people under the cloak of darkness. And only though, the Bible says this, that if you have not a love for the truth, ye shall be given a strong delusion that you should believe the lie. So unless you desire the light that emanates from Christ himself, the light that helps you to see and to let the truth set you free so that you're free indeed, you will find yourself caught up in darkness, listening to, as the Bible says, these fables that have us entrapped with our itchy ears, and then we'll be caught up, and happily, in some cases, caught up in deception until it's too late. And Jesus, because he loves us, does not want us to be deceived. Question number 12 says, Number 11 says, how powerful and effective are Satan's temptations and strategies? Well, let me tell you how powerful it is. According to chapter 12 of Revelation, verses 3 to 9, we have a backdrop of a war in heaven. And during this war in heaven, we find that there's a division in the heavenly camp. And the heavenly camp is swayed a certain percent go with God, and a certain percent go with Satan. So imagine one-third of all of the heavenly host, of all the angels, one-third is now on the side of Satan. Now let me give you this. For every person, single person on the planet, there is an angel of light and an angel of darkness that is beside them. One is here to protect us, and one is here to deceive us and, if possible, destroy us. So if there are over 6 billion people on the planet, there are at least 6 billion evil angels out there. That's a massive number. Now, the good news is that God is the majority. God is all-powerful. And those who are on God's side have more power with them. The Bible says, greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. But that just goes to show you how influential, if that is heaven, and the influence of iniquity and sin can spread to one-third of them, imagine what it does on this earth. According to Genesis chapter 6, all the way to Genesis chapter 9, we find that out of a whole world that has been evangelized and told that of the news that there will be a flood and that there will be you need to repent, only 8 people made it onto the ark. That's some serious influence. People like deception. In fact, we believe so much in fantasy that we pay for it. We pay for stuff that's not real every day. Comic books, movies, TV shows, novels, and all kind of the stuff that's not even real, we pay for it. We purchase fantasy. And we believe this stuff so much that we put the Bible to the side. And most of us never come back to truth until it's too late. So the deception is strong. In fact, according to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, that people will call on Jesus' name thinking that they're saved, but still be lost. So Jesus will say, depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So you can call on Jesus' name and still do wrong, thinking you're saved and you're lost, and that's a shame. It says nearly the whole world will follow him, according to Revelation chapter 13, verse 3, that the whole world wondered or followed or marveled after the beast. And it says that only few will be saved. There's a story Jesus tells of two roads, the narrow road that only few find, and it leads to righteousness and eternal life, and the wide road, which many enter, and it leads to eternal damnation. So we have a serious issue that God is trying to save people, but many people don't want to be saved. But I want to give you good news. The Bible says this also, that the elect, those that elect to serve Christ, or those that have made their calling and their election sure, those that have trusted in him, the elect can be saved. The elect will not be deceived, but it won't be a mass number, unfortunately, compared to the multitudes that are lost. You know, and we have to trust, according to John chapter 10, verse 29, that no man can pluck us from the hand from the Father, that Jesus will keep us from deception. Number 12 says this, when and where will the devil receive his punishment, and what will that punishment be? I'm going to read this from Matthew 13, verses 40 to 42. It says, hope shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. Revelation verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Matthew 25:41 says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Ezekiel 28:18-19 says, therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and it will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee, and thou shalt be never be any more. Yes.
Can you guys hear me?
I hear you.
Okay. A comment just came in. It says, it is wrong as Christians to watch talk shows like Divorce Court, etc.
Is it wrong? Okay. Here's the thing. I mean, listen, okay. If you really want to be safe and secure, I would cut off almost all TV except for the news. Now, for some, that may be a little too extreme. But if we can't give, let me put it this way, if we cannot give God the amount of time and attention that we give Divorce Court or any other TV show, we already have a problem. Because it's God that needs our attention. It's God that should be filling us up. It's God that should be giving us the information. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say that TV as a whole is all bad. TV is an instrument that could be used for good. Unfortunately, the majority of stuff on TV is not uplifting. I'm never going to say that there's no motion picture that has not been of value that people can learn something from. But come on, we even have a movie that just came out called Noah, and the movie Noah was made by an atheist. And he tells you he's happy that he made a movie that's as little to the Bible as possible.
I was very upset about
that. And you have a right to be. But they'll take our money. And what bothers, here's the biggest thing. Now, like I said, I am not immune. There are things I like, and I'm praying the Lord to help me with. But let's be honest. The more we spend time with something, the more we love it. And if we are not spending the equal time to show that we love God like we love all this other stuff, we have an issue. We have an underlying problem. And what happens is the more that you nurse your desires, the more they become, quote-unquote, God to you. And if our desires, our likes, are not linked to Christ's righteousness and his saving grace, we are opening ourselves up to deception. Now, if you watch something every now and then, and if you feel that maybe it's going to help you with something, that may be great. Maybe you watch Divorce Court to learn legalities. Maybe you watch it because you have somebody who's dealing with divorce. But most people don't watch it for that. They want to see how the judgment's going to come. Well, let's get to the Bible. Let's see how that judgment is going to come. We have too many other distractions that keep us from knowing God. And Satan is, as if they heard earlier, Satan will take anything, if you give him the leeway, and make it of something against God if we allow it. So if Divorce Court keeps you from God's court, then we need to rearrange what we're watching and what our priorities are. I hope that answers the question.
I believe so. The person wrote back a couple minutes ago and said that she's in agreement. Also, just keep in mind that for those of you guys who are listening in, if there's any echoing or something like that, you can always just mute your microphone and then unmute it when you want to say something. So I noticed that there was some feedback before. So just in the event that you hear any feedback, just be careful to mute your microphone if you have to.
Okay. Yeah, I'll give an example. This this summer in particular, but if you follow the last few summers, you know, Hollywood has an agenda for the summer more than any other time of year. People are home, they're on vacation, kids away from school for a while, so they have nothing but time on their hands, and they want to take your money. You know, I can't even get mad at them about that. You know, they're in business. They want your money. But they want your money for the reason of entrapping our minds. And the three biggest types of blockbusters that Hollywood has been giving us are all in the realm of fantasy. They are mysticism, they are science fiction, and they are the fantasy hero. We have seen all types of Percy Jacksons and Harry Potters and such, which are the mysticisms. We have seen the fantasy heroes. You know, this year we have the Winter Soldier, and I'm working on a project about that now. That the Winter Soldier coming out. You have Spider-Man. You have the X-Men. You have the Guardians of the Galaxy. Anything but stuff of this earth. And of course, we have the science fiction, things that take us out of this world. And the focus isn't on Jesus. So we'll spend all this time and money on these things, and we'll get caught up in the fantasy. And if the mind is not properly trained, the mind does not realize what is fantasy and what is false unless we properly feed our mind. That's why sometimes when people go through certain things, they wake up in nightmares and they wake up in sweat because they thought that the thing that they watched now has come back to play on their mind and they think it's reality. The reality is that Satan wants to deceive us. So anything that will dumb us down from knowing the truth will be used, even if we think it's good. If it blocks us from receiving the word of God, it is dumbing us down. Period. I like superheroes. I grew up drawing. That's how I got into them. I drew, and that's all great. But when you read comic books for a while, they started to introduce that evolution. They started introducing that there really isn't a God. They began to introduce all kind of other fallacies which are against biblical truth. And that's in all fiction. We live in a world now where God is mocked on a regular basis. It's cute comedy to mock God. And we watch these things, and we intake and we ingest them in our heads, and then we have to fight extra hard to remember Scripture. We have an issue. And as I said earlier, we like deception as people. We like the lie. The truth sometimes is a little too bitter for us. We like to do these things in the dark. So Satan says, let me just give you this stuff until you're so overwhelmed that you'll be lost. God does not want us to be lost. The Bible, we just read before, the Bible says that hellfire was made for Satan and his angels. It is not made for you and I. If you and I go to hell and burn in hellfire, that's our fault. God is simply trying to save us from the devil and his machinations.
I've always seen that text as very powerful because, I mean, you know, a lot of times people think that, you know, this lake of fire or this hell is for human beings, and the Word of God tells us that it's not even for human beings. But human beings can go consequently because of their allegiance to the enemy. But it's not intended for us. But instead, life is intended for us. Peace with God and eternity is intended for us.
You know, you're right. You're right, Brother Snow. I mean, that's the amazing thing. The Bible begins with the fact that God created the heaven and the earth. When you read the first chapter, you see why. So he can give it to his image. His image was man. Man was to have dominion, rulership power. What are most of our wars over? Who's going to rule? God's like, what are you fighting for? It was supposed to be for you in the first place. We have all these issues coming up, and then, you know, as one songwriter said, why would I want to go to hell if I'm already living in it? Hellfire is not, you said it right, the Bible teaches, it's not made for me and you. It's not made for you and I. It's not made for human beings, but human beings will go there on the consequences of their actions, consequences of their choices. God is saying, choose life. The same way he said in Deuteronomy, he said, today I give before you life and death, choose life. Let's choose life. God wants to save us. It says this, what is it that forever settles the horrible problem of sin? Will sin ever rise up again? Romans 14:11 says this, and you can also read a version of it according to Philippians chapter 2, 10 and 11, and Isaiah 45:23. It says that, as I liveth, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. You know, there was a song that came out Andre Crouch some years ago, and it said, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord. There will come a day when the world will have things made right at the end of the judgment. But you will have sealed your decision by that time. So while it is time, let us seal our decision in righteousness in Christ, so that when I'm bending my knee, I'll get up in safety and not end up in the lake of fire. Nahum 1:9 says, affliction shall not arise up the second time. So God is saying that once this thing is done and over, there will be no more room for sin again, because man will have decided where he wants to be forever. Two crucial things happen. First, all beings in heaven and earth, including the devil and his angels, will of their own free choice kneel and publicly confess that God is truthful, fair, and righteous. No questions will remain unanswered. All sinners will openly admit that they are lost because of their own determined refusal to accept God's love and salvation. They will admit that justice demands that they must die. All will confess that they deserve eternal death because they would not comply to the will of God. Second, sin will be purged from the universe by the total and final destruction of sin. Sin and sinners, the devil and his angels, will all be burned. God is positive on this point. Sin will never arise to mar God's universe. Let me tell you something. Fire is so powerful that if I were to use a stick and turn it and put it alight and burn the stick changes its composition and becomes ashes. I can never get a stick again out of the ashes. When sin burns the sinner, when sin burns those that refuse God's love, you can never get that sin back. So sin cannot rise up the second time.
Amen to that. And, you know, what's interesting is that a lot of people have the viewpoint that the devil is actually somehow in charge of hell or presides over hell. But Scripture tells us that that the lake of fire is his punishment, and that he will not survive. Sin will not rise up the second time.
You know, I'm so grateful. Okay, you know, I come from originally from a Baptist background, and I have family members who are Catholic. I have family members of different persuasions, and a lot of us at one point, some still do, but at one point it was taught that yes, Satan is in charge of hell. And hell is someplace deep under the earth. Magma, lava, hot flames and coals, and he has some pitchfork and he's turning souls. And that's actually a Greco-Roman belief system. If you study Greco-Roman beliefs, they had what was called the Elysian Fields or Elysian Fields, and it was a separating place in hell, in Hades, where the good that died went there. You didn't go to heaven, but you went to paradise because it was the best you were going to get inside of Hades. There was a movie last year called Elysium, which is based on that kind of concept. They're going to separate the two types of people, the worthy and the unworthy. And the unworthy live below them, and they suffer and face pain and torture and things. That is not Bible. That is not old Hebrew and Israelite understanding. Hell was the grave. You died. You didn't know anything. You don't come back. So there was a separation of ideas, and they believed that the leader of hell, Pluto or Hades, was the one in charge of your torture and torment. It is not fair on God's behalf to have the one who sets me up for sin then roast me. That's not fair. In fact, what God does is God's going to punish the leader of sin, which is Lucifer or Satan himself. So that kind of freed me that I didn't have to worry about being further mistreated or further maligned, that if I simply surrendered to Christ, I don't have to worry about hell, let alone worry about being mistreated by the devil. I'm going to have trouble on this earth, but when Christ comes back, I don't have to worry about him anymore. So for me, that was very, very good news, very freeing, very, very mentally alleviating, actually, because it takes pressure off you. Now all I have to worry about is, okay, Lord, am I right with you? I don't have to worry about him. Let me just, with the devil, let me just make sure I'm right with Christ. And I can live with that. So it's a freeing thing. You know, it's not a God of eternal punishment. It's not a God that's always trying to get you in trouble. It's a God that's trying to save you and make sure that you're right with him. It truly changes. The proper understanding of hell and sin will truly change our way that we relate back to Christ. At least it did for me. You know, it says, who makes the final and complete eradication of sin from the universe a certainty? I just want to make your last point. Go ahead. Yeah.
You know, what I find so messed up about this is the fact that Satan gets somebody to sin, you know, and then he's the exact one who does the accusing. So it's kind of like, it goes back to that old saying that misery loves company, because
yes. He's
the one to get you to mess up, and then on top of getting you to mess up, he's going to get you fried with him because he wants to suffer the punishment with as many people as God would have saved.
Yes. You know, it's the old saying, I'm going down with the ship. Now, that sounds noble, but if you could save somebody else, you should. Satan's like, no, if I'm going down, you're going down. If the old crab's in a barrel, you know, one crab is almost at the top ready to get free, and the other crabs start pulling him back. That's what Satan does. Satan has already been to heaven. He lived there. He basked in the glow of God and was unhappy. He gets kicked out of heaven, and knowing, according to chapter 12 Revelation, that his time is short, he's seeking whom he can tear up, whom he can destroy, because he's going to die. He does not want you to get what he's lost. So if he can destroy you while he's going down, that's good for him. That's what he likes. That's not how Jesus is the opposite. Jesus came down to die so you could have something better. I mean, on paper, that alone should tell you who's on your side. And this is what, like you said, he will not only lead you to sin, then he'll blame you for sinning, and then ask, can he punish you? According to, if you look at the book of Job, if you look at the third chapter of Zechariah, if you even watch it in Ezekiel 28, he's an accuser. He's called the accuser of the brethren in the book of Revelation. He's not your friend. He's not your friend. So this is done for our harm on his part, but God is saying, if you trust me, if you let me step into your life, if you let me clean you up and remove sin from you, if you allow my spirit to dwell in you, I'll make you better than what you were, and then you'll be free to live with me and never have to worry about the sin problem again. Now that's good news. The good news continues when it says, as we said before, what makes the final complete eradication of sin from the universe a certainty? It says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's some good news. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Good news continues. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's Hebrews 2:11. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26 says that the last enemy to be defeated is death. God is going to get rid of death. Since sin brings death, if he gets rid of death, that means there's no more sin. That's good news. We should turn off now to Christ and get ourselves right, because he wants nothing but the best for us. He has the best plan. Number 15, we're almost over. It says, how does God the Father feel about people? Jesus says this in John chapter 16, verse 27. The Father himself loveth you. John 3:16, we should all know it. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, for God does not want us to, he did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God loves us so much that he's not here to condemn us. He's not here to throw us away. He's not here to just outright burn us. He wants to save us, and through his Son, belief and trust in his Son, we can all have eternal life, because the Father himself loveth you. The Father loves people as much as the Son does. Jesus' key aim in life was to demonstrate his Father's character in his own life so that people would know how loving, warm, and caring the Father really is. Satan misrepresents the Father and makes him unapproachable, makes him aloof, makes him some far-off God that doesn't care. No. Far, far the opposite. God loves us so much that if it meant his Son would bring us back, that's what he did. He sent his Son to do it. He feels our loss. He's touched by our pains. He understands that we need help. So his Son became our help. He doesn't want us lost in hellfire. It's not even made for us, as we said before. So God says, here's the way out. Trust in my Son. And the Father can hardly wait to see us. Matter of fact, Jesus tells them, he tells the Sanhedrin, you can find this in Matthew 26. You can find this in all four Gospels in different versions, John 19, I think it's Luke 22 or 23, and I think in Matthew 14, that Matthew 14 and 15, where you will find that they're questioning Jesus and they're questioning him. And Jesus tells them that, you know, they ask, when they come and ask him if he's the Messiah, the Son of God, Son of the Most High, he says, you say that I am. Yes. He says, and you shall see me coming on the right hand of power. If Jesus is on the right hand of power, who could that power be? That power can only be his Father. So his Father is going to come. When it's time to rescue the saints, the Father himself comes with his Son. So the Father is, he wants this thing to happen just as much as the Son does. Can you imagine the day that we're going to meet the Father and the Son together? No more sin. No more problems. He promises to wipe every tear from our eyes. And he simply desires to reach out and save us. To reach out and save us. That's God's only concern. How can I save my people?
There were some comments made a little bit earlier that I did not see until now. I'm going to go ahead and read them.
Okay, sure.
Okay. The more we are friendly with the world, the more we become like it. And mostly, with the things that do not seem harmful and have a likeness to what we can call quote unquote Christian. And the devil has gone high tech such that such that evil is synchronized in so many things that that will make us relax, and yet it's getting deeply rooted in us, and we end up corrupted without knowing it.
Yes, yes, very much so. We have to understand, this thing is, Satan is a planner, God is a planner. These are two generals, and no general worth his salt doesn't go into war without having a plan. Jesus himself says in Luke 14 that any builder has to first count the cost to make sure he has enough to finish the building. That same principle goes in the aspects of this warfare between good and evil. Both sides are taking stock and measure of the methods and the ways to reach people. You know, let's just use the Hollywood machine. The Hollywood machine, forget not just Hollywood, but the propaganda machine. Do you know there are schools for propaganda, schools for teaching people how to be manipulated and how to lead people to do things? They study polls every year on trends and how to get people to follow certain things. So this stuff is not is by accident. You know, the things that they promote, the world system promotes on a weekly basis, let alone seasonal basis, it's not an accident. When you walk into a supermarket, you have your produce up front, which is some of the good stuff, but the stuff that's more undesirable is put in the back of the store, and they're hoping that you'll pass by the stuff in the back of the store, that you'll pass by some of the good stuff to get to the stuff in the back of the store, and as you go to the back of the store, you'll see a lot of the junk food. And they're hoping that you'll buy some of the junk food as you're heading to the refrigerated area in the back of the store where you need to get your milk, your eggs, your butter, whatever. It's planned so that certain things are set up and designed so that it will catch your eye, and you will participate in it. That's the same way sin is. Sin is designed that the good stuff is up front, but most people don't buy that stuff up front. They head towards the back where it's nice and cool and chilled. And they put stuff in the way so that it seems like it's attractive to you. And the more attractive it is, the more we say, oh, it can't be that bad, and we reach out and touch it. And that first, let me tell you something, let's be very honest. The Bible does not say, don't eat certain things because it tastes bad. God would be lying. We can make things taste good. We make chitlins taste good. There's nothing good about chitlings. If you know what chitlins are, there's nothing good about them. But we'll season it so it's just right. That's how sin is. We'll season it just right. We know it's no good, but that taste is gotten. So God has to fight hard, and according to the psalm, he has to ask the question, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is what we're dealing with. So as human beings, we have two things that we're really dealing with. We're dealing with outright sins, stuff that we know is wrong, from the jump street. There's no black and white. There's no gray area. You know, that's black and white. That's wrong. And then there's the stuff that's actually good for us that we've abused and we've made it into sin. You know, we eat food. We need food, but we're either going to overeat, we're going to undereat, or we're going to eat that which is abominable. So that which is good for us, we've made bad. We've made that sin. Sexuality is a good thing. God gave us sexuality. But because we can't wait for marriage, we can't contain ourselves, or some other sinner out there wants to abuse us, we now have an abused or distorted view on sexuality. Got to have sex before marriage, and sex during marriage, and sex outside of marriage, and sex same-sex marriages, and messing with animals, and all kinds of forms of bestiality and cruelty, and then that becomes a sin, but it was something good for us. We have a spiritual nature, and we need it filled. We need that vacuum filled. But because we're, some of us are mad at God, or we don't believe God, or we don't trust Him, and we live in systems of doubts, so we go off and create other things. We become God. The things we chase after become God. We call somebody else God, and we lower our natures. And the good thing that should be our spirituality now debases us and becomes bad, and that becomes sin. So unless we are hooked to Christ properly, according to His word, we will cause ourselves our own destruction.
I wanted to add in on what you were just saying with a text. It comes from Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, and it kind of ties in with what you were saying about how, you know, there's a lot of things that are evil that we now call good, and a lot of things that are good that we are evil because of how we have been conditioned to think. So let me just read that text. It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drinks."
Yes, yes, you know, it's true. You know, oh man, I wish I just had more time for this, just alone. But this is our problem. We no longer believe, thus saith the Lord. We believe, well, maybe it's like this, maybe it could be. Not thus saith. Thus saith is too much for us. We like the maybes. We like the gray areas. We like this stuff because we like sin. We like to do our own thing. We make things more than what they are, and we put God's opinion, or God's, forget opinion, I'm sorry, God's ways, God's righteousness, God's standards, we take in that, we put our opinions and make that law. And so now, good is now evil. Evil is now good. Light is now darkness, and darkness is now light. I remember one time I was doing working with a friend in the studio, and this is years ago. We were talking, and there were some other guys there that didn't really believe what I believe. And I was talking about how good God has been to me, and they were looking at me kind of strange. And my friend was like, "Well, you know, you believe it was God, but I believe this happened, and you made it happen." And they were like, "Oh, wow, that's deep." And I'm thinking, that's deep. Is deep to doubt God? But that's the world we live in. For them, it's some kind of new enlightenment to step outside of the bounds of God. It's okay to discredit God. You're deep. You're smart. The text says, you know, be careful of those who are wise in their own eyes, who think that they're prudent. Yeah, because we got some smart people that are actually spiritually dumb. Because they cut off the source of knowledge, which is Christ Himself. And it's hurtful and shameful, because most people, unfortunately, will not see their error until it's too late. You have some more comments, Brother Spellman?
Nope, not offhand. I think you pretty much said everything I was going to say. I guess we can sum up the lesson, and then we'll, you know, end with prayer.
Well, we now know that it was not God that created the devil. God created a perfect being and a perfect atmosphere. And sadly, because of his own choices, he chose to be a disruption, a cancerous cell, and he ended up deceiving one-third of the heavenly hosts. And sadly, his rebellion has come down to the earth and has deceived almost the whole nation, all the nations. But there are people on earth who still lift up the word of God, who still will proclaim his truth, who still will hold on to his word. And these people will not only help break the chains of others by leading them to Christ, but these people will be rewarded by Christ himself with eternal life. You don't have to worry about Satan. You don't have to worry about hellfire. You don't have to be worried if you are locked in position with Jesus. If you have surrendered yourself to Christ and have accepted his truth and desire to live according to thus saith the Lord, there is a blessing waiting for you. So if that is your desire, I ask that you just humbly, wherever you are, bow your heads or kneel as we pray and ask God to bless us until we meet again. Once again, Heavenly Father, you know, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for those that came in. We thank you for those that had questions or had made statements. Lord, solidify us in trusting you more first. Lord, help us to remove sin from us that will blockade us from knowing you. Help us so that we're drawn closer to you so that no man can pluck us out of the Father's hands. Lord, help our minds be right and secured in you so that we know what's good instead of choosing the evil, that we'll stay in light instead of darkness. Lord, we now ask that you bless the Inspired Network in such a way that in weeks to come, that there'll be this will explode in such a way that there'll be people simply waiting in advance because they want to hear the word of God. They want to study the word of God. And as we depart, Lord, each one of us that are here online right now, Lord, take us and guide us so that we are fortified in you this week and we can't wait to get the refreshing the next time we come together. Lord, we thank you for your blessings. Watch over us, guide us, and keep us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you guys for joining us, and we look forward to seeing you next week. Same time, be about 3 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. I can also post the time zone conversions for those of you guys who live in other areas. But we look forward to seeing you in the weeks upcoming. So this is the Inspirited Network, Class B, and we wish you guys a blessed day, or actually evening now because it's getting close to that time. So we'll see you guys next week. God bless.
God bless.